Let brotherly love continue. It's a beautiful statement there, the first words of Hebrews chapter 13. And they indicate to us of something that was already in place when the writer wrote this. They already had brotherly love. Let it continue. You know, there are a lot of ways to express brotherly love. It's not agape love. Different kind of love here. Brotherly love is more of the comradeship that we have in Christ. But whether it's brotherly love, like a brother and a sister might have one for another, a family type love, or whether it's the agape love, we see love demonstrated in a variety of ways. We see a respect for each other. We certainly see a kind of love that fills the needs of other people. You know, love not just inward focused, but outward focused. Over in Acts chapter 6, the Bible tells us now in the days when the disciples were increasing in number. You see, you want the church to grow, but when the church grows, then people's needs grow. And what requires, the requirements of the church become more. And so the outlets of service in the body of Christ are great. We never have enough people to help. We always need more people to help serve in the body of Christ. And until you really get involved in volunteering and helping, you just have no idea how much help we need. In the days when the number of disciples were growing, a complaint by the Hellenists or the Grecians arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. We don't know why that was happening. We don't know if it was a Jew against the Greek or if it was just by happenstance. I'm sure that whatever it is, I'm sure that there were some emotions that were fueled because of this oversight. And I'm sure that Satan had an opportunity to get into some of their heads to think that, well, the Jewish people have something against us, the Grecian people. And thereby, that's why they were neglected. I'm sure Satan got in their head and it caused them to think that. The 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, "It is not right that we should give up preaching the Word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good report, full of the Holy Spirit of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty, but we will devote ourselves to prayer and the ministry of the Word." Friends, what they did, they appointed 7 men who would be able to oversee the execution of this food ministry. There were hungry widows. I don't think they had Meals on Wheels. I don't think they had an organization in town that would supply a food bank like Titus County Cares is here to us. But I know that the church attended the needs of its people. I know when I look at the Gospel of Matthew, and I look at what Judgment Day is going to be like, and some of the basic things, yeah, I mean, you know, you really don't get a whole lot of discussion as to what's going to be talked about on Judgment Day, but you do in Matthew 25. And some of the things that Jesus brings up is, "I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came unto me." And when we look at some of those things that Jesus, and all of those things that Jesus Christ is listing in that account, we're looking at people meeting the basic needs of others. And that's what we see here in Hebrews chapter 13. You know, the Bible tells us in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 4, "Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others." If agape love is seeking the best interest of another, then brotherly love has to do with nurturing the familial relationship that we have in Christ. Now, look at this. He says, "Let brotherly love." You've heard of Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love? That's exactly what the Greek word is for brotherly love here in this text. Philadelphia is a Greek word. Let it continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality. What is hospitality? It's meeting the needs of people. not just your own brethren, but to strangers, foreigners, other people that you may not know. Do not neglect to show hospitality, to entertain and see the phileo part of that philo up in the first part of that has a root word back to this brotherly love concept. It has the same root word. Don't neglect to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained strangers unawares. Remember those who are in prison as though in prison with them. In other words, you think of them as if you were there yourself. And those who are mistreated, since you are also in the body. Not only that, think about marriage. Marriage is to be held in honor among all. Now, think about these different relationships that we're talking about. Brotherly love. Now, we're talking about different relationships here. Let marriage be held in honor among all. And let the marriage bed be undefiled, for God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous. The whoremongers and adulterers God will judge, if you have a King James. Keep your life free from the love of money. Remember, the Bible says it's the love of money that is the root of all kinds of evil. Not money itself, but the love of it. And be content with what you have, for He has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Now we're talking about something that Jesus said. You know, you don't love money and you be content with such as you have because we need to be able to say that God is our helper. The Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man can do to me. I think that's the main idea. You know, if you have the love of money, if you have a love of things, you put your faith in the material blessings of life and not in the one who gives the material blessings of life, then what you wind up doing is you take God out of the picture and you put money into its place. Jesus says you cannot serve both God and mammon. And so from these verses right here, we learn the importance of hospitality. I know a lot of times you'll see hospitals, they'll have a hospitality house, don't they? And the purpose of that hospitality house is to keep people there overnight that might not be able to afford a hotel someplace else. Hospitality house. Hospitality, taking care of other people's needs. A lot of times we think of it in terms of lodging. Elders, the qualification of elders in the Bible is that they are supposed to be hospitable. That is, that they are to see to the basic needs of other people. And being that the qualifications or identification marks of elders are basically a description of mature Christians, then I guess you could make the argument and say that every Christian is to be hospitable. We're to cherish our relationships at home. We're to guard against misplaced affection that results in adultery. We're to guard against misplaced values that results in covetousness. I think about hospitality. I love, and I probably, growing up, I really didn't think about it all that much, but I can remember as a youngster, I always wanted to have dinner parties over at the house. Grandparents always did, so I did. I loved having people over to the house. I loved to cook and loved to prepare meals and have guests over and invite folks and entertain. But did you know that there's really more to it than just inviting people that you know, that are close to you, that you're comfortable with? The Bible doctrine of hospitality encourages us and requires of us to go beyond our comfort zone to help and to meet the needs of people that we may not even know. In Leviticus chapter 19, verse 34, the law required of the Israelite, saying, but the stranger that dwells with you shall be unto you as one born among you. They'll be like your own people. And thou shalt love him as yourself. For you were strangers in the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. You used to be strangers in a foreign land. They treated you with hospitality, gave you the best of their land to live in for a good long time. Now, when you go to a land flowing with milk and honey, you remember where it is you came from and extend the same hospitality that was extended to you. You see, God is good, isn't He? Isn't God good to us? Oh, showers of blessings He bestows upon us all the time. And it behooves us to share our resources and our talents to help those along the way, whether they be brethren or whether they be foreign to the body of Christ. I think about that Pentecostal hospitality that we read about in Acts chapter 2, verses 44 and 45. Where the Bible says that all that believed were together and they had all things common. That means that everything that they had there, they shared. Some of them sold their possessions and their goods and they parted them to every person based on their needs. You see, the infant church was there for an extended period of time. I don't think they knew exactly when they were going to go back home. They had come there for the Feast of Pentecost, but they were there now to continue in the apostles' doctrine and to learn more about the Jesus that they had just nailed to the cross. Well, if you're going to stay in a place for an extended period of time, you're going to have some food. You're going to have a place to wash your clothes. You're going to have a place where you can eat and take a bath. And that's what they were able to do. They were able to sustain life. They had come from places very far. There were Parthians, there were Medes, there were Elamites, there were dwellers in Mesopotamia and Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Bithynia, parts of Libya, about Cyrene, strangers of Rome. So they'd all come to Jerusalem for this Feast of Pentecost. They were very far away from their home and their jobs. What were they going to do? They had to share their stuff with each other. In other words, they didn't think that it was a big, fat, hairy deal to take all the stuff that they'd brought for their long journey and dispense it out between other people that were there who had needs. That, my friends, is hospitality. It's the sacrificing of personal goods, not imposed by the government, but imposed by the Lord for the good of other people that are around us, based upon needs. Romans chapter 12 and verse 13 makes mention of contributing to the necessity of the saints, distributing to the needs of the saints, giving, being given to hospitality, seeking to show that hospitality is a mark of discipleship in Romans chapter 12 and verse number 13. And then, as it were, the scripture text says, "For some have entertained angels unaware." Abraham and Lot did. Abraham, Sarah, Lot, Samson's parents in Judges chapter 13 incidentally did. And I don't think that the purpose of the text is so that you can be motivated to have an angel in your house. Because that might be the case. No, friends, I think the purpose of that text is simply to show you how high a calling hospitality is. Because in the past, when angels were being sent for real into the world, there were people who actually, unaware of the fact that they were angels, served and were hospitable towards a stranger. I think the idea is you know, if you had been hospitable back in that day and time, you don't know just who you might be serving. But that doesn't matter. The idea is be hospitable as good stewards of the grace of God. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 9 through 10. I love the word grace. I love to study grace. Grace is such a big concept, and most of the time we only relate it to how it works as a part of our salvation, when God's grace has much more to do with how God operates in our life from beginning to end. The very fact that you have life and breath today is a manifestation of God's grace. The very fact that you ate breakfast this morning, where did that food come from? And where did the money come from to buy it? And all that stuff. That's the grace of God. You're looking at charis, the goodness of God. That's what grace is, God's goodness. So God is so good, therefore we ought to be good to other people. And then we learn from the Scripture text that we need to feel each other's pain. If in prison, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse number 26, literally says, if one suffers, all suffer. You know, we're to weep with those that weep. We're to rejoice with those that rejoice. We become familiar with the emotions of our brothers and sisters in Christ. This goes along with what phileo love is all about. Philadelphia kind of love, brotherly love, that comradeship. It's not just seeking the best interest, but you can seek the best interest of a person that you don't even know, but you take a person you know and you bring it down, you take that relationship up a notch, and you have this closeness. You have a family closeness. And that's what God wants from us. He wants us to have that closeness. He wants us to be touched with the feeling of somebody else's infirmities. Matthew chapter 25, verses 34 through 40 tells us of meeting the physical, emotional, medical, and social needs of those around us, especially our own brethren. And then, what can we say of marriage? This text has said so much. We're to treasure God's institution. It's honorable. It's precious. The Bible tells us in Matthew chapter 19, you know, Jesus has a really neat discourse on marriage, and you find out a lot about God's intentions for marriage if we just cut according to this pattern here. Verse number 4 says, have you not read that He who made them at the beginning made them male and female, and said, therefore shall a man leave father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, or cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. God planned marriage from the beginning. Verse 5 says He has a prescription for marriage, and that's for a man to leave his father and the mother. He gets married to his wife and he cleaves to her. It's the glue that we talk about in marriage, the leave and cleave concept. And we got a lot of leaving, but we don't have a lot of cleaving. And that's a problem. People are not following the prescription for marriage that God has laid out. God made marriage permanent. The two shall become one flesh. And what God therefore has joined together, let not man separate. That's a permanency concept. That's not there for just other people to not interfere and break it up, but that's for a man and a woman to realize, let not man separate, not even themselves. Marriage is precious, verse number 6. He's joined them together. What relationship is there among man that God takes two people and joins them together as one? Marriage is to be protected, verse number 9. And I say unto you, whoever divorces his wife except for fornication and marries another commits adultery. We look at that as an exception. We look at that as the loophole that allows the innocent party. Now, I guess it really wouldn't be a loophole if we were looking at it honestly, but so many people try to rearrange those words and try to fit their situation in there where they can be the innocent party. So many times they're not being honest with the text. They're not being honest with themselves. They're not honest with God. And they pervert the text by their actions. Friends, the whole idea for this passage in Scripture was to protect marriage, to discourage divorce. They had been divorcing so easily. The second part of our lesson has to do with verses 7 through 16. Not only must we have love for the individuals of the church, love for people, but we got to love the church concept itself. Look at this. What all is involved in church? And here it still has something to do with relationships. He says, remember your leaders, them that have the rule over you. Who are those people? Well, it's those who have spoken to you the Word of God. That's what leaders in the church do. It doesn't matter if they're elders or deacons or preachers or teachers. If they speak the Word of God to you, they are a leader in some way. Now, a lot of times we think about elders in this context. And certainly it is true that elders teach the Word of God. In fact, we probably, in the Lord's church today, in our culture, our elders may be tempted to take a back seat on the teaching responsibilities and let others fulfill those roles. That ought not to be. And it's not to say they can't utilize preachers and other teachers to help execute their duties. Obviously is the case. But so many of the examples that we see, especially in Acts 20, the Ephesian elders, why, they were the ones that... And you know, it also seems like in the church today overall, there seems to be a disconnect between the elders of the church and the people in the church. How do you reconnect that relationship? Let them be more involved in personal counseling and teaching. You see, there's more to teaching than just pulpit work and Bible class work. There's the individual counsel and Bible studies, home visits, things like that. I say, today if an elder goes and knocks on the door of members of the church, they want to know what's wrong. Shouldn't be that way. Should be what's right. Should be good, well visits instead of sick visits. And I'm just saying that we need probably some more balance in this, but there also is a little bit of both ways. There's meeting elders and leadership in the halfway here, and I want you to understand that. You remember your leaders who have spoken to you the Word of God, and you consider the outcome of their life and imitate their faith. Have you considered our elders in the church here? Have you considered our deacons? I would hope and pray to God that my life was something that you would look at and say, you know what, I think there's something about, you know, the Grotas, and I like, you know, the Millers and the Ropers and I like Grady and his wife. You know, there's something about their life, the way he takes care of his mom, and he's, you know, he's already, you know, he's at that age that, you know, they just have a unique situation. They got a 104-year-old mother, and you know, they got their son they have to take care of, and he juggles that with juggling the being a shepherd of the flock of God. How does he do all that? What about his burden? Isn't that interesting? And you look at our deacons' lives, and you look at their gentle and mild spirit, and you look at the way that they conduct their household, and the way that they conduct the affairs of the church, and how they put the work of the church and mix it in with their schedule so they can get all the stuff done. And it's not an easy job. It can be stressful. Is there something about their life that's worthy of copying in your life? Do not be led away by diverse and strange teachings. You see, we do have to worry about what's being taught in the church. Not everything that we hear is truth. We have to filter it through the Word of God and test all things, hold to that which is pure and good. For it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace and not by foods. And here he says foods, and automatically from what we've been studying through the book of Hebrews, our mind goes right back to the law of Moses and some of those things that were, some of those practices of the law that were being bound on New Testament Christians, or at least they were trying to bind on them, Judaizing teachers, which have not benefited those that devoted to them. We have an altar. Check this sentence out. We have an altar from which those who serve the tent have no right to eat. Oh, yes, there are some that are still caught up in Judaism, have not converted over to Christianity, and because they are serving a law that has been nailed to the cross because they want to keep a tradition and not accept Christ, they don't have a right to eat from the altar that we eat from. What is he talking about? He's not talking about the Lord's Supper necessarily. I know some people think that. I know they think that because they think of the table of showbread. But what he's talking about is kind of like Jesus says, I have a cup that I'm going to drink from. Are you going to drink the cup that Jesus drinks from? Are you going to eat from the altar that He eats from? Do you have the blessings? Do you have the connection and the fellowship with God that Jesus Christ does? For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy places by the high priest as the sacrifice for sin are burned outside the camp. That's true. They would take and burn the sin sacrifices outside the camp. They would take them, the bodies, brought into the holy places, and then they'd take it outside the camp and burn it. And what the parallel is here is that Jesus Christ is our sin sacrifice, and He suffered outside the gate. Jesus also suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through His own blood. What does that mean? Outside the gates of Jerusalem. They took Him outside of Jerusalem to a hill called Mount Calvary, Golgotha, and that's where He was crucified. And so the admonition in Hebrews is, let us therefore go to Jesus Christ outside the camp. Let's go to the cross and bear the reproach He endured. For here we have no lasting city. Pretend you're a Jew in Jerusalem. We don't have a lasting city in Jerusalem. We're going outside the city. And not only that, we're seeking a city that is to come. One that we're going to, the heavenly Jerusalem. Through Him, that is through Christ, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of the lips that acknowledge His name. You know, there are a lot of things that we can say about worship. We know that there's two kinds of worship. There's that proskuneo worship, which means to blow a kiss towards God, the acts of worship particularly as we apply that. But then there's that Romans 12, 1 and 2. And a lot of times, you know, your King James will say reasonable service. We need to live a life consecrated to God, have a spiritual mentality. And that spiritual service is a kind of worship. It's translated worship in newer translations, but it's not proskuneo worship. It's a different kind of service. It's an offering of sacrifice to God. But what is the sacrifice? I know that changing dirty diapers is not an act of worship. I know that all of life is not worship, but listen, my whole life, in every area of my life, I need to be able to worship my God. Now think about that for a moment. Through Him, then let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of the lips that acknowledge His name. There is not a time in our life where the Christian should not continually acknowledge the name of our God. Amen? Every area of our life. And if there's an area of our life where we don't feel comfortable or it is not appropriate to mention the name of our God, get out of it. You don't belong there. Verse 16 says, do not neglect to do good and to share what you have. For such sacrifices are pleasing to God. Think about it. Love of the church. We're to be on alert for strange or foreign doctrines that pose a danger to the exclusive identity of New Testament Christianity and from the freedom that we have in Christ. If you were a Jew, that would mean the law of Moses and the tradition of the Jews. Don't let them bind that on you. Today, it could be humanism. It could be secular ideas imposed upon the church. Philosophies of men that contradict the will of God. We've got a plethora of teaching out there that doesn't really match up with the Word of God. We could be cautious about that and need to be, because we're going to live our life by the Word of God, not by bread alone. The Bible tells us that we need to meet Jesus. We need to go to the cross. Someone said the other day that we need more cross-eyed Christians. I don't think they meant this. Sacrifices. Two of them. Praise and pity. The fruit of our lips and the sharing of our stuff. And then finally, love for church leaders. Obey your leaders and submit to them. For they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy, not with grief or groaning, for that would be unprofitable to you. Pray for us, for we trust we have a good conscience in all things, willing to live honestly. But I beseech you, the rather, do this, that I may be restored to you the sooner. I think we need to love our leadership. It's twice that this is mentioned.
I believe that this text really does mention elders. This is specific. Elders protect the flock of God. They feed the flock of God. They teach the flock of God through their feeding. And they see to our spiritual benefits and profit. But they don't do that without consequence. And I say consequence because they're going to give an answer to our Lord on Judgment Day for how they've shepherded the flock of God. The church needs elders. But people who serve as elders don't do it without a cost. It costs them their life. It costs them their time. It costs them sleep at night. And if you don't know anything about that, ask them about it sometime. In turn, the Bible tells us in chapter 13, verse 7, that we're to remember and follow their example. It tells us in verse 15 to obey and submit to them. Verse 24 says, salute them and appreciate them. The Bible says salute, and a lot of times in the King James we say that, well, that means just greet. Literally, the Greek means draw them to us. Draw them to us. What does that mean in application? I submit to you, brethren, that we need to have a tight relationship with our shepherds. We need to be close and personal. Are you following me? I want you to understand what God's will is for our life in the church. We're thinking about the different kinds of relationships. Letting brotherly love continue. That one of the ways we demonstrate that brotherly love is not just in the sharing of our stuff, not just being hospitable, but also includes being like our elders and having a relationship with them. Draw them to ourselves. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 12 says, know them which labor among you. Talking about the elders. I couldn't think of anything else to call this but bullet points. Because it's just a few bullet points here at the end. But it's kind of the conclusion of our letter to the Hebrews. Now the God of peace that brought again Jesus from the dead. I love how the resurrection of Christ is saturated throughout the New Testament epistles. The God of peace that brought Jesus back from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep. That's who Jesus is to us. He's the great shepherd of the sheep. Through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete or perfect in every good work to do His will. That's what we're supposed to be about. Jesus Christ was raised, and we are raised also in the newness of life, to praise Him, to glorify Him in our good works, working in you that which is well-pleasing in His sight through Jesus Christ, to Him be glory forever. Amen. And I beseech you, brethren, allow the word of exhortation, for I have written a letter unto you in few words. I know you think it was long words. Few words, he says. Know ye that our brother Timothy is set at liberty. He used to be in prison, but he's been set at liberty, with whom if he comes shortly, I will see you. Salute all them that have the rule over you and all the saints. They of Italy salute you. Grace be with you all. Amen. And now here's the point I want to make. So much of our love is generalized. We make application from the Scriptures. But I want you to know, at times in the Scriptures, listen, at times in the Scriptures, God specifies certain people. And so do we. Timothy was mentioned specifically. John, in Revelation chapter 1, verse 16 and 17, you'll remember that Jesus has in His right hand the seven stars, which represent the seven churches of Asia. And out of His mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and His countenance was as the sun shineth in His strength. Now in His right hand are the seven stars which represent the seven churches of Asia. And then look at verse number 17. And when I saw Him, John says, listen, I fell at His feet as dead, and He laid His right hand upon me, saying unto me, fear not, I am the first and the last. Friends, I realize we're talking about God here. We may not be talking about His literal hand. The seven churches. He's got the whole world in His hand. What is seven churches? And I'll tell you, He took His right hand and He put it on John. What does that tell me? It tells me that the same God who has the whole world in His hand, He's got the seven churches in His right hand, took the same right hand and has the ability to comfort John. God cares for the whole, and He cares for you as an individual. Don't think just because God's got so many people and so many things He's got to do that He doesn't have time to take care of you in your needs. Turn your Bible to Psalm 23 as we close this morning. The 23rd Psalm. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Look at all the personal references in here. I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. Those pastures are beneath me. Beneath me are green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. Beside me are still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will not fear evil, for You are with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me. Before me is a table prepared in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me. That is, behind me there is goodness and mercy, and beyond me there is hope. He said, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I, me. Did you catch it? Did you see what God was doing for David personally? A new commandment I give unto you. I know this is not phileo love. This is agape love. But the emphasis is on the loves of the Bible and the relationship that we have. We need to foster and to cherish and to build it up and to care about each other and to do the works that manifest this love. Don't love your own way. Love the way Jesus loved us. That you also love one another. And by this, all men will know that ye are my disciples if you have love one for another. The lesson is yours. If you're here today and you're not a member of the body of Christ, it may be that you have a challenge in your life feeling loved. Maybe there have been times in your life where you have questioned the love of God. I want you to know that you can know the love of Christ and the love of Christ through His Word and through His people by having a knowledge of who He is. If you're here today and you'd like to investigate more of the Jesus of the Bible, I invite you to have a study with us. If you've come to a point in life where you realize the love of Christ and the love of God is demonstrated through Christ going to the cross, and you want to go there too by faith, repentance, confession, and baptism, and you enter in a covenant relationship with God, and this is the time to do it. And if you're here today and you just simply need the prayers of the church in your behalf, whatever your spiritual need is this morning, don't wait and keep that to yourself. Share it with us this morning. Come forward while together we stand and sing.